Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So honestly, early this week when I opened up this passage, you know, whenever I look at a passage, my first thought is, you know, not to kind of pull out the one little phrase or whatever that lets me talk about what I want to talk about, which is a constant temptation for all of us, and is one of the reasons why most of us, when we think we know the Bible well, what we really know is 100 isolated little phrases that support the things that we want to emphasize. And often we don't really have a good idea of the larger themes and the, you know, how many people can quote 10 verses from Galatians but can't give a coherent answer. What does Galatians as a whole say? So a little aside there. Whenever I start with a passage, my first thought is, you know, when I look at the passage as a whole, what is really on the author's mind? You know, what was that thing that he was trying to get across? And with this passage, it was just like, I couldn't make any sense of it. You know, it was just all these like isolated different things. Yeah, you have the two types of wisdom. You have this list. Of course, you can just kind of, any list you can always preach forever on because you just take each word and go on as long as you want. But I was really struggling to get a sense of, you know, what is it that's really on James' mind until, you know, glancing in a couple of books, somebody made the point that he hasn't changed his topic, right? And this is always a good thing to remember, that the writers of Scripture don't jump from topic to topic. What he was just talking about, that is still on his mind. If we go back to 3:1, remember 3:1, he said, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers." And remember last week we looked at all of that stuff about the tongue. It was all about how we see ourselves. And this goes right back, you remember, to chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, where when we come to the Word of God, what's our first impression? Is it to close our mouths, to listen, to submit, or is it to say, "Ooh, I get it," and be eager then to go bless others with how wonderfully we understand something? So just kind of recalling that he's still talking about not deeds versus faith, but deeds versus talking, really helped the passage kind of come together. And just a little bit of evidence that James is still talking about those who want to teach others. The first phrase, he has, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Right? He's addressing the people who see themselves as wise and understanding. And specifically, the word that he uses for wise was the typical word that was used to describe teachers, scribes, and rabbis. Okay? He's addressing the people who see themselves as the ones who are qualified to be teaching others. And then, of course, as I already said, this is following right after the passage of 3:1, where not many should be teachers. And there's a lot in the passage that is reminiscent of 1 verse 19. Remember when he said that you should all be slow to speak. So James is still talking about our natural response, a very, very intuitive thing for us to do, that when we feel like we are right, that we understand something, that we are wise or that we understand, our impulse is to want to go and teach others. Now, when I say that, do not, please, limit what you're thinking about to official teaching in the church. We're not just talking about whether or not somebody should get into the pulpit. Okay? Many of us are eager, rightly so, to pass the gospel on to others. We do have a wisdom. We do have a practical understanding of how to live life well. And we see people all around us who really need it. Our friends, our family members, our children, other people in the church. And when given the opportunity to teach others, to be a mentor, to put out that idea to somebody, when given that opportunity to teach about how life should be lived well, what's our first response? Well, most of us, to talk, to explain, you know, to give somebody a good reason for something. But in verse 13, James says that the proof of someone really genuinely having wisdom, someone really understanding how life is to be lived so that it becomes a blessing and not a burden, the proof of somebody really understanding is that he or she does it themselves. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by good deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Essentially, James is saying that if you try to teach wisdom in a way that is not wise, you defeat your own purpose. And he says that specifically the key identifier of this wisdom is humility. And you remember that James has already linked humility, the proper humility of a human before the Word of God, is to listen. Now, when he says humility, it's actually not the typical New Testament word for humility. There is the common New Testament word for humility is one. But here there's a different word, and it's actually the word that's usually translated as gentleness. Like in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit passage in Galatians 5. But the gentleness differs a little bit from our understanding of gentleness. And I found a comment on this word that I found helpful enough that I'm just going to read this other person's comment and instead of trying to come up with something better. So this person says that this gentleness is not a passive gentleness growing out of weakness or resignation. It is an active attitude of deliberate acceptance. I like that. Active attitude of deliberate acceptance. The word was used to describe a horse that had been broken and trained to submit to the bridle. So this gentleness is strength under control. Okay? Now, that sounds a lot like the passage that we just read last week. You know, the whole idea of the bridle, the whole idea of a small tool bringing great power under control. So the humility that he's speaking about here is the humility of strength being brought under control, not of weakness or resignation or, well, you know, we can't really talk anymore because Christians have been pushed out of the, if you say anything about God, people get so upset, you know, this kind of resignation, we've been pushed out into the corner. It's that deliberate understanding of control over a position of strength. And James says that that kind of humility expresses itself in deeds, not in words. And if you really understand wisdom, if you really are the wise and understanding that James is talking about, then the way that God himself, if you really understand the way that God himself walks, then teach others that way of wisdom by walking the walk. That we teach other people the wisdom, the understanding that we have, our understanding of how God walks and what it means to walk with him. Do it. Actually walk with God. Actually live wisely in submission to God in front of them. And now, if this godly wisdom prompts people simply to live wisely. What is it that prompts us, instead of just living wisely, to want to get on the soapbox? Why is it that we have this natural tendency, when we think we understand, to want to explain it to somebody? What is the root, where does it come from, that when we open up the Bible and we read through it, and maybe we're reading in Hebrews 12, and finally the whole chapter just unfolds itself, and we're like, ooh, I get it. Now I can go be so helpful. I'm going to teach a Bible study. Where is that coming from? If it's not coming from real godly wisdom. And James says, in typical James style, he doesn't pull his punches here. James is very, very clear. He says it's rooted in bitter envy and selfish ambition. Okay? Now, I imagine that when he uses words that strong, you don't say, oh, yeah, man, boy, whew, that's me. Right? It's like, James, you know, are you exaggerating a bit there? You know, I'm not sure that most of us, when we want to go, you know, when we see a loved one really making a mistake and we want to sit down and we want to explain to them, you know, what the Bible says and how if you do that, you're not going to get what you want, but if you do this, you really will get where it is that you want. You know, I don't think that most of us would look at that desire to go and help and explain as selfish ambition. Okay? And so this is one of those times where James appears to jump to such an extreme expression that I think he loses us, and we don't really see ourselves in what it is that he's talking about. But envy isn't always the extreme thing that we see in, say, Snow White's stepmother, right? Envy isn't always driving a knife through somebody's heart. It can be as little as the desire to be respected and looked up to as much as the other guy, right? You go to your Bible study, you go to your group, and somebody does a great job explaining the chapter, and next week it's your turn to explain the next chapter. And I've been a Christian just as long. I have access to all the same material. I should do just as well. It can be as simple as that. And the word translated selfish ambition, we think selfish ambition, or I don't know about you, I immediately think kind of this personal striving to be the top, you know, the cream. It's not necessarily, though, the individual step on your neighbor's head to get ahead sort of personal ambition. It often refers to a fanatical zeal for a cause. Okay? The word that James uses here often doesn't have personal gain in mind as much as a kind of party spirit that's willing to advance the cause by whatever means. Okay, so when he's talking about selfish ambition, it's not always selfish in a really personal sense. Okay, so this person that we're describing here, and that we'd like to think isn't us, because this person thinks that their wise teaching is advancing the cause of Christianity, they can go off being very pleased with how well they opened up their mouth, and can actually end up boasting about it. Not necessarily boasting, you know, saying, oh, I did such a great job explaining that. Because the word boasting in the Bible usually has to do with an internal attitude of being pleased with something. But they can be very pleased with themselves that they said their piece. You know, that person brought something up, and boy, I sure defended the faith there. I gave a good answer. I saw once, it was one of the most grievous things I've ever seen, and I have never forgotten it, but years and years ago, when we were first in Siberia, I was in a language class. It was me and another American, another missionary, and the Russian language teacher. And the two of them got into a very heated exchange about the role of the Soviet Union in Eastern Europe after World War II. And in his defense of Christianity, because I played in a big role of it, he took her bound her hand and foot, laid her out on the altar, and cut her into pieces. I mean, it was a bloody sacrifice. And he went out so pleased with himself. And I, watching it, the verse that just kept just going through my heart and mind was, sacrifice I do not desire. Right? But mercy. There was no mercy there. And I don't remember him if he said anything specifically about it, but I think it was very clear that he went off very, very pleased with himself. We can, in a situation, rattle off a really great explanation of something and feel good about it. Boy, yeah. But in fact, in that moment, you can be denying the truth. Okay, that's what James says here, right? Do not boast about it and deny the truth. In that moment, you can be denying the truth in that the way that they spoke didn't demonstrate the gospel. So, again, I found another comment that I think says it better than I will. James' readers may have been priding themselves in their partisan defense of the truth, but through such bitter and partisan defense, they were in reality denying the very truth they were attempting to defend. I don't think we have to stretch very far to make a connection with today, if that's in fact what James is talking about here, and I think he is. I think that that statement, I'll say it again, that James readers may have been priding themselves in their partisan defense of the truth, but through such bitter and partisan defense, they were in reality denying the very truth they were attempting to defend. I think that is a frighteningly accurate summary of much of the interaction between conservative Christianity and the culture around us. I think this happens all over the place, specifically because we do not have the humility that comes from a real understanding of the gospel. We do not have the real wisdom that comes from knowing that when we open up the Bible, we are kneeling in the presence of God to listen, to have Him apply His word to our heart, that we are still the ones that need to be corrected. James describes this desire to advance our cause by opening up our mouths and setting others straight as earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. Again, James, you know, just uses such language that, earthly, it means that it's rooted in the old birth. Remember, John the Baptist said that what is born of earth is of earth. What is born of heaven is of heaven. And if we are of the gospel, we really do have two births. We have been born from earth. We have an earthly lineage. We inherited something from our earthly father. But then if we really have seen the Lord, if we have opened our hearts to Him, if we've received forgiveness, then we have been truly, not metaphorically, but truly born again. There was a second actual birth. A new life appeared that is from heaven because it is God's own life. And this desire that James is talking about does not come from the new birth. It comes from the first birth. It is earthly. It comes out of who we are in ourselves, not who we are in Christ. The second word where he says unspiritual, literally there in the Greek, it's soulish. Okay? And hopefully that should remind you of a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul talks about the spiritual man and the soulish man, and how the soulish man cannot understand the things of God. Okay? So here he's saying that this wisdom is soulish. Again, it refers to our lower nature. It arises from a purely human way of thinking that does not understand the things of the Spirit. And then lastly, he says it's of the devil because it is in its essence, if not in degree, And we think because there's such a difference in degree that there must be a difference in essence. But it is the same thing in essence, even if a difference in degree, the same pride that motivated the devil to throw off submission to God. In verse 16, he says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." Just as in that case of the devil, his non-submission brought about all the disorder and evil in the world today. In that same way, in essence, it's the same thing, even if the degree is different. In the same way, our pride and our desire to be respected, our desire to move our cause forward, to be the hero who can explain, make an apology for the Christian faith, put the people in their face, make Richard Dawkins look like a fool, right? Our desire to be thought of as wise because we think we can explain things so well only brings about disorder, not the order or the blessing or the righteousness that we think will be if people would only listen to us and understand it the way that we understand it. We think that if we can explain it enough, if we can get through to people, then there'll be order. There'll be righteousness. But James says that it does not work that way. He said earlier, parallel to the same thing, man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. Not in ourselves and not in others. In verse 17, finally, James describes the wisdom that produces that strength under control, gentle humility that simply lives wisely in front of others. And this is important to remember, that the humility he's talking about is a description of strength, not of weakness. When we close our mouth, it is an act of strength. When we don't take the bait, it's an act of strength. When we resist the urge to put someone in their place, to expose the foolishness of the whatever position, it's an act of strength, not of weakness. So describing this wisdom, he says, first of all, it's pure. And this doesn't refer to sexual purity the way that pure typically does in the New Testament. It means that this wisdom comes from one source. It's not mixed. That it arises purely from God's will rather than from the mixture of soul and spirit that he described, the self-seeking with a Christian veneer. He says, secondly, that it's peace-loving. This is in direct contrast to what he said above about the other wisdom. Bible-believing Christians, right, and I think all of us are proud to say that we are Bible-believing Christians, we are well known for love of the truth. And we do, in fact, love the truth. But Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. Is our love of truth balanced with love of peace? If evangelical Christians, if conservative Bible-believing Christians were as well known for being peace-loving as truth-loving, I think we'd be getting on better. Peace that shows the love of God, incidentally, which is truth. I think too often our truth becomes a club that we carry into battle. The wisdom that James is describing is considerate. In that urge to open your mouth, do you actually see the person in front of you? Do you know what their need is? Do you know what their situation is? Do you care about them? Is the thing that you want to say for their sake, or for your own sake? Is the interaction with them all about your need to get out what it is that's on your head? He goes on, he says that it's submissive. He says it's full of mercy, full of good fruit. Good fruit there, you can unpack it. It's meaning, it means actions that produce benefit to people. actions that produce benefit. When someone comes in contact with you, do they go away better off? The mercy, the wisdom that James is talking about, if we consider ourselves wise and understanding, a measure of the maturity of our Christianity, is all day long, the people that we come in contact with. How many people do you come in contact with in the course of a day? Hundreds. How many of them go away better off? It's not hard to do. A smile in the grocery line. Showing the same considerateness to the person in rough clothing and tattoos smoking a cigarette as you do to the 30-year-old well-dressed young lady with small children. Right? Who do you hold the door for when you walk into the bank? Right? Just simply paying attention a little bit, being considerate, opens up the possibility of your life being, in fact, full of good fruit. He continues and he says that it's impartial. And of course, James has already written significantly about partiality. And he says that it is sincere. And then lastly, James says that it is not those who open up their mouths to display wisdom that bring about the righteousness of God. He says, the peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. It is those who live wisely, who live a peaceful life, walking closely with God. They bring about righteousness in the world. We live in a place and an age where we are surrounded by unrighteousness. And everyone around us says, well, that doesn't matter. That's not a moral issue. Right? Relativism is the view of the day. And we, in fact, know better. We know that these are moral issues, that there is right and wrong, that there are absolutes, that there is a God who says, this is the way it needs to be, and anything else is gonna be a problem. And we know it, and it is tempting to try to meet the world with teaching, to meet them with an explanation, because if we just show them how it makes sense, then they'll believe it. But it does not work that way. We can't show them that their understanding, well, we can't teach them that their understanding of life is wrong. Thinking that when they hear our wisdom, they'll be cut to the heart. Oh, we can even find a passage about that. You just put the truth out and the truth does the work. Right? They were cut to the heart and they repented. No, they were cut to the heart and they killed him. No, anyways, we're not talking about that passage. But we think that if we just put it out, that God's righteousness will be vindicated. And in fact, there are people who are called and extraordinarily gifted to make this kind of public defense. And it is beautiful to watch somebody who has been called to that ministry to do it. But James warns us, in our dealings with others, my brothers, not many of you should presume to be teachers. Billy Graham was an incredible, gifted evangelist. But unfortunately, in his wake, there came 100 other guys who did not have the calling, were not gifted, trying to do what he did. Ravi Zacharias has a gift. But people watch him and they get fired up and they say, I can't wait to go say these same things. And that is probably not your call. What are we called to? Because there are calls that everyone is called to. I get frustrated when people talk about, well, what's my gift? What's my calling? You know, because there's tons of stuff in here that's good for everybody. Oh, but we don't want to do that. Instead, all of us are called to bring about a harvest of righteousness by showing our practical wisdom by our good life, our good deeds done in humility. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the mirror of your word, Lord, that when we open your word and that when our hearts are open, when we're soft, Lord, when we allow ourselves to be circumcised, when we allow the fertile ground to be plowed up, Lord, that we do see ourselves in your word. Lord, and we ask that you would help us to see ourselves clearly enough to remember as we go out into the week. Lord, we ask that you would teach us and show us how to walk wisely in front of the world, how to fill the world with an understanding of your righteousness by simply living righteously, how to fill the world with an understanding of your love by loving people, how to fill the world with your wisdom by living it. Lord, and we trust that as we do that, that you do the work of touching people's hearts. Lord, and we also trust that as we live that way, you will produce those opportunities when we can speak into people's lives. But Lord, we ask you that you would help us to heed James' warning and not rush to the speaking. Lord, he doesn't say that we should never speak, but that we should be slow to speak. Lord, and we ask for your help with that, that we would learn to listen to your word, that we would learn to listen to people, that we would learn to serve in humility. Lord, that you would be glorified, that your righteousness would come about on earth. Amen.